We are born self-centered. From the moment of conception, it's all about us. And yet the goal of the Christian life is to become Christ-centered. On the surface, it seems so simple. All you have to do is to die to self, then pray without ceasing, then put Christ first in every situation in life, and then in every perplexity of life, ask yourself the question, what would Christ do? Then do it. It's so easy. Living a Christ-centered life is a lot like watching Tiger Woods drive the green. All you think you have to do is take a golf ball, put it on a tee, take a club, swing away, hit the ball 300 yards down the middle of the fairway. I'm going to ask Gene to come down for a moment. Come on down, Gene. Now, you walk us through the steps of how you hit a ball 300 yards right down the middle. We hope not. But just walk us through the steps. What's necessary to hit that ball 300 yards right down the center?
First, you have to look out where you're going to hit it.
Okay. What about the grip?
Got your grip. Bounce with it.
Sure. Can you just grip it any kind of way, Gene?
No, you have to really grip like the way the golfer sees.
I better get back. You can go ahead and hit it, yeah. Hit it out this way, will you?
The plastic, right?
Yeah. You got to practice first. Let's give him a hand. Gene is one of the better golfers in around here. And if anybody knows how to hit a ball 300 yards down the center, Gene does. It's so easy. The Christian life is centered around Christ. The Bible says, just believe. Every moment that we seek to do something for the Lord, something great for God, something gets in the way. Ourselves. To give control of our lives to Christ completely is against our sinful nature. It's like training a pig to stay out of the mud pen or getting olives out of a jar. It seems so easy. The other frustrating part of seeking to live a Christ-centered life is once you think you're doing well, all of a sudden you recognize areas of your life that need surrendering. It's like peeling an onion. You remove one layer only to find another layer has to be removed. One of the most shocking things in the Christian life is when you discover how sinful you really are. There comes a time when the believer realizes that he has a force of evil in him that is so powerful, so strong, that even as a saved man or woman in Christ, he cannot overcome it in his own strength. In a Christian life, you must come to the place where you see no good in yourself. And when you realize that all self-effort cannot deliver you from sin or enable you to live the Christian life, we must be brought to an end of works and cast ourselves wholly on Christ for deliverance from this body of sin. We sang the song earlier, "It takes time to be holy," for that it does. We must find room in our life for Christ. Christ must be in our living room, in our dining room, in our bedroom, and even in our bathroom. God wants us to acknowledge him by allowing his presence into every nook, every canny, every corner of our lives. It is our privilege to represent Christ in all our ways. It's our choice to be different from what the world is. The world bids us conform, conform, conform. And the Bible says, be not conformed, but be transformed. It's so easy. So what is one to do if he desires to live this Christ-centered life? Well, to begin with, that desire is a good place to start. I believe there are five steps, that I would like to share with you in order to live a Christ-centered life. One being prayer. Prayer is having an actual intercourse with our Heavenly Father by opening our heart to God as a friend, by casting all our cares upon him. Prayer is the practice of being in the presence of God. Prayer is a place where pride is abandoned. We've seen the children's church where we know what pride can do. It is a place where hope is lifted up, where supplications are made. Prayer is a place of admitting our needs and claiming dependence on God. Prayer is the exercise of faith and hope. Prayer is the key that unlocks the treasures of heaven. It is where you ask for the blessings and mercies of God and thank him in advance for his grace and forgiveness. Prayer is also a place where you might make a covenant, and strange as it might seem, a bargain with God. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was about 30 years old. And I bargained with the Lord. I said, "Lord, if you allow me to live 30 more years like you allowed me to live 30 years for myself, I'll live those 30 years for you." And Christ has blessed me with 30 plus years to live for him. What a blessing. The second step is that we must be born again. This spiritual rebirth is not about a psychological switching, but rather about a deliberately well-thought-out decision to turn one's life over to the one who was lifted up on the cross in our behalf. It's about spiritual regeneration. It's about dying to self. It's about finally realizing that all the good that I have done to reach heaven doesn't count for a thing. I have to switch over from trusting myself to trusting God. Joyfully, we have to invite the Holy Spirit to work on our hearts. is a process, two mysteries to be understood, much like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from, but you know it's there. There comes a time when we recognize that change has taken place in our life. The things that we used to do, we don't do them anymore. The more pure and holy we become, the more sensitive we are to the sins that lurk in us. And the very fact that we are struggling with sin in our lives means that we have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. The third step in living a Christ-centered life is that we must read our Bibles. I don't like that crusade, reading our Bibles, because you'll never find the Bible saying read it. You'll say it says search, dig. We must read Scripture. We must spend time indulging in Scripture. We must take time to process the words. We must focus on its lessons and bring its practicality into our lives. We must concentrate on its principles and let our senses be connected to all its passions, all its ideas and choices. And then we must bring our lives into harmony with what the Word of God says if we are to live a Christ-centered life. The Word must have top priority in our lives. Those who wish to live a Christ-centered life must seek the God of His Word. We must seek the Holy Spirit to apply that Word to our lives. There are two ways that we can read the Bible. We can read it for information, or we can read it for relationship. Both are necessary. It's so easy. The fourth step is that we must engage in unselfish labor for Christ. The ministries of our church should be an object lesson and an inspiration to us. What opportunities we have for mingling with those who are in need? We have the prison ministry. Now, all of us can't go to the prison ministry, but I'm sure we can be involved in that. We can be financially involved in that. A lot of the prisoners have family. I don't know if you can write to them. Can you write to them, Robert? I don't know if you can write to the people in prison. I don't know if they scrutinize the letters. But surely you can write to their parents and their friends and their relatives and encourage them. You can. We can be involved and mingle in their lives. We have the women's ministry where they go to these abuse centers and homes for battered women. You can be involved in that. You can mingle with those persons. Great opportunity to be co-laborers. Take a day off on Wednesday and come to the food pantry. We have 50 people there pretty much every Wednesday. And sometimes they come as early as 3 o'clock. What opportunity we have for mingling with people and meeting their needs? It's astonishing me sometimes why they come so early. But they're there for a reason, and all we have to do is get involved. Take a day off. It'd be worth it. Find someone who you can meet their needs there. We have our youth ministry where even the young people can get involved in mixing and mingling with people. As I said, there are great opportunities for us here in the Lakeland Church to be laborers with God. Christ says, you ought to be zealous of good works, with hearts filled with sympathy and compassion. We are to minister to those who are in need. Christ said, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. We have all been commissioned to be soul winners. Let me remind you, there will be no starless crowns in heaven. The crowns represent those who we have won for Christ. And if you haven't won one person for Christ, you won't be there, according to the spirit of prophecy. So you have to win one for Christ, at least one. To experience a Christ-centered life, and this is the fifth step, and the most important, I think, I want you to listen carefully. We must have authentic fellowship. Fellowship is more than showing up at service once a week. It's more than enjoying potluck once a month. Authentic fellowship is not some superficial, surface-level chit-chat. It is a genuine heart-to-heart, gut-level sharing. It's about being honest about who we are, what's happening in our lives. It's about revealing how we really feel. It's about confessing our failures and disclosing our doubts. It's about admitting our fears and acknowledging our weaknesses. It's about asking for help in prayer. We can do this with God, but doing with fellow human beings is not easy. The Lone Ranger wears a mask. Christians shouldn't have to. Boxers keep their guards up. Christians shouldn't have to. Politicians speak political correctness. Christians shouldn't have to. Being authentic requires both courage and humility. Authentic fellowship may mean being rejected, being hurt, being exposed, being misunderstood. Authentic fellowship is an investment in people, where time is a commodity most spent. Fellowship is a place where grace is given, where mistakes are rubbed out and not in, where mercy wins over justice, where forgiveness is more important than being right. How many would like to see a revival in the church? Turn in your Bibles to Acts 2. And I want you to read from 40 to 47. Then I'm going to ask you a question, because if you've been listening, you'll be able to respond to this question. Read it silently, Acts 40 to 47, to get the whole picture there. Chapter 2. I'm going to read it from the clear word. If you haven't finished, continue. That's okay. And the clear word says it this way, verse 40. Peter continued encouraging them, appealing to their hearts, and urging them to give themselves to God and not to take part in the nation's sins of rejecting Jesus. Many believed what Peter said and responded to his appeal. And about 3,000 people decided to be baptized and were added to the church. All of them committed themselves to what they had been taught. They enjoyed each other's fellowship, ate together, shared their food, and prayed for each other. The apostle also worked miracles and healed all kinds of diseases. And everyone who saw them do these things were amazed at what was happening. The believers were such a close-knit group that they even shared their possessions with one another. Some sold their property and gave the money to the apostles so that they could distribute it to those who needed. Every day they went to the temple to pray. Gladly they shared their food and invited others to their home to eat. They did this humbly and with gratitude. They were always happy, continually thanking God for his blessings. As a result, they enjoyed the goodwill of neighbors and friends. And every day, more believers were added to the church as they responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to be saved. How would that look here in Lakeland? How do you imagine that would transcribe here in our church? How do you see that, envision that happening here? Would you want it to happen here? Could it happen here? Well, we say we're too busy. We say we don't have time. But how are we going to love one another if we don't get to know one another? We need relationships with one another. This is where we learn to love one another. In relationships, we grow. Growth produces character, and character is what we take, what takes us to heaven. Or the only thing that we can take to heaven is our character. We can have small groups. I don't know if many of you remember, but some years ago we started on a plan like this, and there were about 5 or 6 small groups. And we were meeting in the homes and praying with each other. And at that time, the attendance of the church was about 50 or 60 people. And the church grew somewhat. But I think we got weary and well-doing, and we didn't continue this process. But I'm saying we need to get back to our small groups. There are those who would be willing to accommodate 10 or 12 people. I think 12 people would probably be sufficient. And meeting with these people, not just once a week, maybe 2 or 3 times a week would be sufficient in our day and age. I don't know if we could do it every day. But just think of the opportunities we have to do that. How we could do that? We have the telephones. We have Skype. We have internet. We have all kinds of ways that we can get together with each other more than just once a week. We can't learn to love one another once a week. It says that they met daily. I'm sure their economy, their culture was a lot different from ours. But surely we can find ways and means to get together more and care for one another more than we do. How many times people are absent from our congregation and we know nothing about that? How many times people are sick and hurting and we know nothing about this? But in a small group, you would know that. And you could pray for those persons in the group. And if everybody belonged to a small group, people would see the love that we would develop for one another and our church would be growing as a result because people are looking for love. And if we learn to love one another and demonstrate that love one to another, the Bible promises that God would add to our church. I want to challenge you. A Christ-centered life is not easy. But you can bet your life on it, it's worth it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for your word, the instructions that you've given us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might take heart. We see our world in chaos, crime and violence is all around us, and the world is looking for love. Let us be the one to show it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.